Well, if you have a burden, you know where to leave it today, and we praise the Lord for that. Don't you enjoy hearing Him sing? He is so blessed with talent. Sometimes I get jealous, I'll be honest with you. He can preach, He can teach, He can sing, and He's a very wise pastor, knowing how to prepare a congregation for a church service, because He led us in dwelling in Beulah Land on a day when it's about to snow, and He has two southern preachers up here that are scared to death that they're going to get snowed in. Listen to verse 3. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me, Joe. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Praise the Lord, dinner's already here. Here the sun is always shining. There's naught can harm me. I am safe forever. Isn't that wonderful, Joe? In Beulah Land, I'm living on the mountain. Praise the Lord. He knows how to encourage your heart today. Amen. And my heart's been encouraged. Let her snow. I don't care. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If I can get back to the motel, I can sleep all afternoon. Let her snow. I don't care. Well, it's a blessing to be here, and I'm looking forward to hearing Joe Arthur preach again. He did an outstanding job last night, and my heart was blessed. If you were not here, you need to get the tape of his message last night. The shout that was heard around the world about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an encouragement. From the very beginning this week, we've talked about encouragement. I taught in Sunday school on a church full of encouragers this past Sunday morning. And every service to me has been a great encouragement. Well, Joe's going to come preach in a moment. And I'll give you a little devotional thought for us to consider about God's word for us today. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. When we open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, we think of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not called a Great Commission in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We have put that name on it, but it is a commission that Christ Jesus has commanded the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is my understanding, and I believe that many churches have forgotten about the Great Commission. But listen what he says, just for your benefit, I read it again. In verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And Heavenly Father, we pray that your blessings will be upon the reading and now the expounding of your word. Thank you, dear Lord, for these that have come today, pastors with some of their church folk. It's good to have the school crowd over here today, and we are welcoming them and grateful that they can be out of class to hear the word preached. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll make this a special day. Lord, keep us from being over anxious about the weather and center our thoughts upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His word for us. May we be willing to obey. And Lord, spare us from bad weather this afternoon so that we can have the service tonight. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. Jesus Christ in the Word of God gives us a great command in all of the New Testament gospel writers. I'm talking about the ones about the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts. It gives us an account of the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I believe that in many churches today, they have forgotten the mandate that God has sent us into the world to preach the gospel. The scripture tells us the importance of the gospel. There are some folks today that preach sermon after sermon after sermon, and they never mention the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they wonder why their church doesn't grow. They wonder why they don't win souls, because they're not carrying out the Great Commission and they're disobedient to the will and to the way of God Almighty. When I started preaching 56 years ago, people were referred to preachers as, well, he is a gospel preacher. And then they would refer to churches as being a gospel, New Testament, Book of Acts church. But somehow along the way, we've lost those terminology. The Bible says that if you study the Book of Acts, you will discover that God says, here's the message, and I want you to take it to every creature upon this earth. Even in the book of Acts, it says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, and when the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. When he uses that word witness, he's talking about one thing, telling the story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not, I think some pastors today think that because they are a pastor, they are supposed to be an authority in every subject under the sun. They're supposed to be politically wise to be able to preach about politics. They're supposed to be financial geniuses in order to tell folks how to balance their checkbook. They are supposed to be an authority in every subject. But listen, if you are an authority, excuse me, I just lost a tooth, but now I'm fishing to preach. I was hoping I wouldn't do that. My tooth came out the other day, a cap, and now I'm capless. So it's in my pocket, and I'll get it stuck in later. You glad you came to say amen? I am not going to smile anymore today. I don't want you to see my snaggle tooth. Now, where was I? When I started preaching, I really wanted to be a comedian. But God called me to preach, and someone says, after hearing you preach, you have succeeded at being a comedian. But did you know, you studied the book of Acts and you discover that God wants us to go into all the world and do one thing, and that's to preach the gospel. And if we haven't done that, then we have not succeeded as a New Testament church, because we're not a New Testament church. You study the book of Acts and you discover in Acts chapter 1, he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 17, because of the persecution of the church, it says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, in the name of Jesus. And they call them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And the reason for that is that they despise the name of Jesus. It goes on in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Why was great grace upon them? It's because they were out preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, in that same chapter, it says, and daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So you see, already in the book of Acts, we discovered that the New Testament pattern is to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out. In the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he was the Son of God. That is a whole lifetime of service for us to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in my day, when you started preaching, Brother Joe, you prayed from message to message about what God would have you to do. Now I don't know about your methodology of planning your preaching for your church. You may plan it for 6 months in advance. I don't know. You may plan it for a year in advance. I don't know. But I want to tell you about Max Barton, what God led me. I never did know except one message at a time. Someone says, well, don't you preach series? Yeah, I preach series, but I always had the freedom when there was a need in my congregation that I departed from that series to make sure that I, as a pastor, I knew my people and gave them exactly what they needed then in the situation that you were then given. And I said, furthermore, I've always preached series of messages. Because 56 years ago, I started out, was called of Almighty God for one reason, and that was to preach the gospel, to tell the blessed story that Jesus lived, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And that's been my series for 56 years. Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 verse 14 utters the importance of preaching the gospel. He says in the book of Romans chapter 10 verse 14, how shall they believe on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Mark chapter 5 verse 19, when Jesus cast the demons out of the man of Gadara, after he was in his right mind, fully clothed, before he couldn't get around his family, before he had to live by himself, before he was a wild man, but Jesus came into his life. And when Jesus came into his life, everything changed. He was in his right mind. He was fully clothed. Jesus was going to leave, and the man of Gadara says, hey, I want to go with you. But verse 20 says, he suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. You see, we're busy telling what the Lord is. If He's done anything for you, it's good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul comes along and he gets saved. And God calls him into the ministry of preaching the gospel. And says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 19, "And for me that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel." Hey, isn't that good news? The mystery of the gospel. "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." It's very important. One preacher came to town and asked a woman and says, is there any news? Is there any news? There was a lady says this. He says, "Yes, this is the best news. There's only one piece of news that I have, and that is that Christ died for my sins." That was the good news of the gospel. The preacher says, "Well, that's old news. That's good news, and that's still new news." And preaching the gospel is still the good new story, the new the new message of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That never gets old. "I declare unto you the gospel, that Jesus Christ lived, that He died, that He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead the third day according to the Scripture." And the chief duty and privilege of the Christian is to win a soul to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins," James chapter 5 and verse 20. And there are many Christians today, but very few soul winners. A lot of churches in great need in many areas today. Some need great finances. Some need a new image in their ministry. But the greatest thing that our church does today is to have one more soul winner in that church that will go out and take the message of the gospel to a lost and a dying world. There are many sermons today, many books written about sermons, but not enough about soul winning. Perhaps this neglect of the Christian's prime business is one of the causes that the church's failure to capture more men and women for Christ is because we are not preaching the gospel. Glenn and I was on vacation a couple years ago. We went down to the state of Florida when we were living in North Carolina. We had a friend that had a home down there. And he says, "We want you to go down there and stay a few days." And so we did so. And they said, "There's a good church there in that community that we want you to go to. You can visit. It is a good independent Baptist church. And the pastor is a real Bible expositor. And you'll enjoy his preaching." So we did, and it was on Father's Day that year. So we went to church, and we got to church, and I was expecting a good Bible message, and he had a great subject, he says, on how to be a good father. That was a good message for that day. But he quoted everybody under the sun, and as he quoted them, it was already orchestrated in such a way that a picture would flash up on the screen. Everything that he was said would flash up there, a picture. If he quoted Gerald Ford, Gerald Ford's picture would be there. If he quoted Churchill, the Churchill's picture will be up there. And he quoted everything under the sun about living as a father, but he never said one word about Jesus Christ. And he preached this whole sermon, and he never preached about Jesus. Now, listen closely. I have my own way in my ministry that I'll answer to God and you do yours, but I cannot understand how that a man can preach the Word of God without getting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he talked about it at the end of the message, and he says, and this is the answer, the Word of God. Well, he didn't give us the Word of God. He gave us the Word of men. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Not what some Hollywood starlet has said. Not what some politician has offered. What we got to preach is better than that. What we got to preach is from the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's the story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was lost and undone without God or His Son, and He reached down His hand for me. That's good news to Max Barton, and I never have gotten over that. Oh, it seems that today's Christians are more interested in self-service, and pastors are preaching to the need of the congregation to help them in all these little hurdles of life. I want to tell you, to get over the hurdles of life and to get over your depression and get over your nervousness and to get over everything that you got, preach Jesus. Why? Well, Brother Martin, you're just an old country preacher and you're not very scholarly. I know that. But I did read the Bible that Paul said to the church at Colossae. He said, in Jesus dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Jesus, he says, ye are complete. What does that mean, Brother Joe, in the Greek? It means the same thing in the English. It means Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the answer for our need today, and praise the Lord for that. And so John Wesley said to his students, you have only one business, and that is the salvation of souls. Everything that we do should work for the saving of the soul. For the choir practice, why do you have a choir? To sing good songs? No, you have choir practice because you want to prepare the heart for the folks when they come in to receive the Word of God, that the heart is prepared. You say, John Wesley said, we have one business, and that's the salvation of souls. David Brainerd said at the close of his life, he wrote in his diary, I cared not how I lived nor what hardships I went through if only I might gain a soul for the Lord Jesus Christ. In a day when sects are thriving, and listen, what's the fastest growing religion in the world today? Islam. And maybe Islam is growing because of their fervency of getting out their message. And because of the complacency of the Christian church in not getting out our message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I really believe this with all of my heart, that there is no other way to heaven except the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was our supreme example. He says in the book of John chapter 20, verse 21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He's talking about going into the world and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in every aspect of Christian life and service our example to follow. And we study his life and we discover, if we're discovering the life of Jesus, and as Peter said, he has left us an example and we follow his example, we are interested in redeeming the souls of mankind. To Nicodemus, he says, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the must. Except you be born again. As the manward aspect of his life, soul winning was his very concern. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I am come that you might, he says, that this is my purpose, to come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now we ask the reason as this, what would be the motivation for us to be obedient to the Lord? What is it? Hey, listen, the gospel is a very powerful message, is it not? When a preacher preaches the gospel, he's giving that God has given us, and saving souls is left up to God Almighty. But the message has to be preached, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some reasons why we should do it. Number one is because of the condition of the lost world. They need Jesus. How can they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach without they be sent? It is our responsibility to tell the whole world about Jesus. Jesus said in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here's the plain, it's plain as day that the sinner is already condemned. You don't have to worry about, are they going to be lost? They're already lost. Without the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important because of the condition of the lost. Luke chapter 16 says, there was two men mentioned in Luke 16. One was a beggar and the other was a rich man. The beggar was in great difficulty. Sores over his body. He would go to the rich man's house and even eat the crumbs off the rich man's table. But they both died. And the poor man that had nothing upon this earth now had it all. It's like more beyond we talked about last night. And there he was as in heaven in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And he says, oh, there's a great gulf fixed between here and there. You cannot cross over. Well, send him to my brothers. I have five brothers. Go tell them. The essence has not come here. You see the condition of the lost. Hey, today, people are just as lost today as they were in the 70s. In fact, the world's condition today, there are more complacency and more disinterest in life after death among the people in the world than ever before. Soul winning is important because of the condition of the lost. It is also important because of how valuable one soul is. Just one soul. Are y'all listening? Say amen. One soul. Just one soul. It was one soul that got saved the week of February 1956 at a little country church in North Alabama. Just one soul that got saved. The preacher had put forth efforts. The evangelist had come in. They'd had special meetings. They'd put flyers all around the community, and the preacher preached on Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night, and nobody got saved. Until Saturday night, there was one person that got saved, and that was me. I sure am glad that we had that meeting. You see, that night, I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the book of Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, it's just one soul saved, but it was my soul. God wants us just to win one more. That's what He wants us to do. Win one more, because the value of the soul, according to Jesus, one soul is more important than the whole world, the Bible tells. Luke chapter 15, there's three stories that God tells us about the value of a soul. There was a lost sheep. You remember that? He went out and found that lost sheep and come back rejoicing. And the message is, there's joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents. There were some coins that was lost, and got the broom and swept, discovered that coin, found that coin, and the message was, there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. Then the third story was about two sons. One son says, "Give me all that's mine, inheritance." And he went into a far country and there wasted his substance and riotous living. And he came to himself. And he says, "I'm going to go home to my father and beg of him just to allow me to be a servant." Not a son, but just a servant at the house. But when he went, there was the father waiting on him. His son had come home. What rejoicing! The banquet was given. Oh, the value of one soul, one more person in the kingdom of God. Hey, isn't it wonderful that God helps you when you win souls? Preachers, some of you have it difficult and you wonder if your ministry is ever worthwhile. And we all go through that. Well, am I really doing any good as a preacher, as a minister? Well, when I retired from the pastorate of 22 years at People's Baptist Church, Glenda and I started down to Florida for a few days after we retired. We were going to ultimately go to my son's church in Panama City. But the next day, we drove down I-95 and went to a place, and we stayed there, and then we went up to the next Sunday. We went to my son's church, and my son said, "Now, Dad, you're retired, and I want you to preach for me." I said, "I'm not preaching today. I'm retired." So I sat down on the pew, and my wife was beside me, and just before the church service started, I noticed out of the side of my eye that there was movement over here, and somebody was walking down the aisle, and they sat down on the pew, the same pew that I was sitting on. And so I looked over and I saw this person, and he looked over and he saw me, and we looked back, and then both of us took a second look at each other. And when I took that second look, this man on the end of the pew said, "Brother Max, is that you?" He was from the South. And I said, "That is me." And who it was Jeff Frazier. 40-some-odd years ago, I led that man to the Lord as a teenage kid. And now he's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And no, he's no longer a teenage kid. He's now the head of the Train Air Conditioning Company. And he and his family comes in and sits on the same pew. And I thought, my, how God blesses winning souls to the Lord. Well, the next Sunday, I went up to Alabama to visit my sister, and we went to the old church that I used to pastor. When I started pastoring that church, we started on Sunday night, and there were 12 people there in that church that Sunday night when I started. Four of them was my family, me, my wife, and our two sons that we had at that time. And then there was eight more people in church. When I left that church, there was over 400 people that Sunday. But when we got to church that Sunday morning, we didn't know what time it was. And so we got there at 10:30. We had to drive away, and it was 10:30. We were going to get there in time before the service started, and plenty of time. But the service started at 10:30. When we stepped in the lobby of the church, we could see through the glass doors that the building was packed full. That same church that a few years before had eight people besides me and my wife and family. And there was a man that handed me a bulletin, and there was the man that handed me the bulletin was the Little League baseball coach. Years ago when I was at that church before, and my son played baseball. He was very good, and he wanted my son to play baseball on his team. But I said, my son can't play baseball on your Little League team because we go to church on Wednesday night and you have practice on Wednesday night. So he can't play. And he says, well, this is what I'll do. He said, you let your son play and you come up here before church time at 5 o'clock or so and pick him up and take him home, get him some supper. Get him ready to go to church, take him to church. And he said, you can do that every Wednesday. And I said, okay, on that condition, I will do so. So on Wednesday, we drove up to the parking lot. Coach said, hey, Brian, there's your dad, go. The rest of them kept practicing. But you see, as a result, that Little League baseball coach got saved because he started coming to church. And now he's the usher in the church. This is 40 years later. And he's the usher. And the other one was the assistant baseball coach. And hey, listen, I'm just saying, winning them to Christ, it pays to win for Christ. And we sat down and we were worshiping, and the man was leading us singing in the church. And I looked up there, and that was Ricky Adams. Ricky Adams stopped singing. He saw me come in and said, we were standing on the back, and he says, well, back there is Brother Matt. 43 years ago, Ricky said, Pastor led me to the Lord on the back steps of a church during vacation Bible school. And now he's up there leading the singing and doing a fantastic job. And so we went to the church service, and when the invitation was given, Ricky Adams, the song leader, walked down and took the hand of the preacher, pastor, by his hand, and they talked. And I said, well, I wonder what's going on with Ricky and the preacher today. When the invitation was over, the pastor said, you sit down, folks. And so he says, Ricky has come today to announce his call to preach. And I just thought how wonderful it is to win one more soul to the Lord. And a few weeks ago, I was in that area, went out to Jack's Hamburger for breakfast with my brother, and Ricky came in. And now he's pastoring a church. And then another boy came in, Johnny Smallwood, and he's out pastoring the church. And praise the Lord, it pays to win souls. The value of just one more soul, God says, do it. It's important because of the price that Jesus paid. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. It's important because of the product that it produces in your church. When you build a soul-winning church, it will transform the attendance. It will transform the attitude. It will transform the affections of the people. It will transform your finances. It will transform separation simply because what it produces. And listen, another child of God to go to disciple someone else to win them to the Lord. That's what God has commanded us to do. And then lastly, it's important because the power of the Lord Jesus Christ upon her life. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. One more soul to obey God, to tell them about the gospel. Father, I pray your blessings now upon this message, Lord, that it might have an effect, maybe with these young people, maybe with these pastors, maybe their father, someone that has a friend that is not saved, and they'll take that wonderful story of Jesus, that old story, dear Heavenly Father, that never grows old, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that some soul might be saved. And Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen, and God bless you.